Welcome to the Pat Williams Power Hour, AM 990 and FM 101.5, The Word. This is your hour when Orlando Magic Senior Vice President Pat Williams sits down and speaks with authors who have written books on topics of interest and insight for listeners like you. And now, here's your host, Pat Williams.
Welcome again to the Pat Williams Saturday Power Hour. So glad you're with us here on AM 990 and FM 101.5, The Word in Orlando. Pete Paquette, the veteran, he's getting us on the air today, engineering skills. Andrew Herdliska produces the show. And I want to introduce you to Dr. Shane Enet. He's in California, right near Disneyland. He's an associate professor of finance at Biola University. We're talking about his book, Whole Heart Finances, A Jesus-Centered Guide to Managing Your Money with Joy. Shane, welcome to Orlando. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thanks so much for having me.
Tell me about this book.
Yeah, so, this book really was birthed out of a desire for me to bring together my love of finance and money with my passion for Jesus. And when I was 15, I got this book, How to Invest $50,000 to $5,000, and it really set me off on a quest to learn everything there is to know about managing money, and it was a passion. And that soon came to a full kind of conflict with my passion for Jesus. And when I was 13, I had gotten to a gruesome accident, and, you know, I was in the hospital room, and at that moment, I had to choose, you know, what do I believe? And I felt, and I was grew up in a Christian household, but Jesus was kind of more of a cultural kind of person to please my family than actual Lord and Savior. And when I was in the hospital room, I felt God's presence. I felt his love. I felt his smile over me, and it was in the right side of the room. And it transformed my understanding of who he was, and I just wanted to follow him. I wanted to love him. And so, you know, that was as a 13-year-old. And then all of a sudden, I introduced this new love of learning about money and managing money. And it seemed like those two loves were in conflict with each other. It seemed like if you got good at managing money and you loved managing money, that meant you had to no longer enjoy and, you know, be a disciple of Christ. And so for me, this book is to help kind of paint a picture and build a bridge between the language and world of money and the language and world of Jesus, so that people can actually use the tools of money management and stewardship in ways that draw them closer to Jesus. And since money is such a close part of our heart, it's actually an avenue for worship, an avenue for growing closer to Jesus.
Dr. Shane Enet is our guest. Shane, your book breaks down into four parts. Part one, you tell us, bring your whole heart, invite Jesus into your financial life, and you write the most dangerous question and the wisdom of the Sea of Galilee. And giving elements, streams, systems, and flows. Tell us all about this.
Yeah, so for most people, when they think about Jesus and money, they think that they know what Jesus is going to say. So when I ask people, hey, if you approach Jesus with your bank statement and if you have any savings or if you're trying to get out of debt and you just asked him, you know, what do you want me to do? They presume Jesus is going to tell them to sell everything and follow me, you know, that possessions are not really his thing. He's just cares about the spiritual side of things. And so the most dangerous question that people have is this idea of Jesus, you know, what should I do with money? Because they just assume he wants them to sell everything. But, you know, that's really not who Jesus is. And it's a kind of a misunderstanding of the rich young ruler story in the Bible. And for a Christian who's in Christ, you know, there isn't a dangerous question. We've been captured by Christ. We're in him. And so there's just grace at this point. And so our question isn't, we're not kind of dancing around him. We actually want to recognize that we're squarely inside of his heart and we're in him. And so now within this world of being in Christ, we get to kind of respond in a way that that makes sense given his love. And so I paint this picture of the Sea of Galilee because it's a really nice analogy for how we should think about money. And so in Israel, we have two seas, and they're really lakes, but in Hebrew, they didn't have a word for sea, for lake. And so they said, all right, we got the Sea of Galilee and we got the Dead Sea, and they're both fed by the Jordan River. And so you have this Jordan River with nice, clean, fresh water coming through, and it makes the Sea of Galilee alive with lots of wildlife and, you know, healthy sea here. And then it moves on down to the Dead Sea, which is dead. And so a big question is, you know, why, given that they're fed in the same way, is one alive and one dead? And really the main reason, and there's a few reasons, but the main reason is that the Sea of Galilee has an outlet that's it's able to take what it receives and pass it along. And if we're thinking about kind of the spiritual life and thinking about being a disciple of Christ, that's what we're meant to do. We're meant to kind of take our resources and we use them. We sustain kind of our level of life, but we actually, the purpose of receiving is to sustain and, as Paul says, to excel in our outlet, in our ability to give, and as we do, we experience grace in a meaningful way, and we show off to the world who Christ is. And for God so loved the world, He gave, and that kind of goes towards the next question of, well, if we're meant to excel in giving, what does that look like? Is that just like a 10% tithe? Is it just this legalistic idea of just, you know, God, you get 10%, and then I'll keep my 90%. But you know, the giving streams and elements chapter is all about understanding how giving is relational and personal, and it evolves and changes depending on who you are and what type of personality you have and how God made you. And so you can actually give in ways where you're responsive, and it's a type of looking where you're looking at what the needs are around you, and then you give in response to that, you know, with Holy Spirit guidance. And there's also an untamed type of giving where you just give far, you make a financial plan, and then you give more than what you should. And that's kind of like, I call it an untamed type of giving that is really helps kind of edify the church, as well as you learn more about who God is. And then there's just, you know, the type of giving that shows off who you are in Christ, which you now have this new heart that wants to give, that yearns to give, that wants to excel in it. And so you use tools like digital envelopes or run rate calculations or good credit scores or faith-driven ETFs, and you use those in ways to help you sustain a higher level of generosity.
My guest, and in Southern California, Dr. Shane Enett. We're talking about his book, Whole Heart Finances. Let's get to part two. And yeah. Here's what you tell us. Spend with your whole heart. Make a budget that actually works. And then you get into these topics. Track your daily bread. Plan your run rate with Jesus. The blessing of tires and roofs. Discover your money personality. Okay, we're all ears, Shane.
Yeah, so one of the kind of the words that people hate, so I say two words that are probably most hated in the English language are diet and budget. And, you know, and I think one of the big reasons that people don't like the word budget is because they try and they fail. And budgeting, really what it's doing is it's saying, you know, I'm going to restrict myself. I'm going to try and control the future. And if you make a plan to restrict yourself, often that kind of blows up because we can't control the future and things just happen. You know, there's that car repair or that layoff or something goes wrong in the home, a medical expense. And so in general, I try and frame us as, you know, we're constantly receiving provision from the Lord in terms of both finances and physical and, you know, our very breath. And our posture shouldn't be to take what we're given and then just try and control everything. Our first posture, our first kind of go-to thing should be to recognize God's provision, and that's this idea of daily bread. We you know, we're meant to ask for daily bread, but we're, you know, it's hard to remember that we're getting it because everything's just, we just get what we want. You know, you just go to the grocery store and get what you want. And it's really nice. One way you can kind of have a successful spending plan is you simply shine a light bright on what you're doing. So you just kind of do a daily tracking in a budget app. So there's all these great apps that you can have that track kind of what you're doing. And you just, you know, once a week, I do a 3 minute a day or once a week for 15 minutes, just kind of categorize all your expenses that are imported into your app. And then as you categorize, so let's say you have an expense for, you know, grocery store for $25 or DMV, you know, you pay some car registration fee. That's that moment you get to recognize God's daily provision. And that's the moment you get to express, you know, I call it a financial gratitude journal, and you express how God is providing for you. And that starts to change your heart, and it establishes a habit. And it's actually a liturgical habit that reorients your heart so that you're seeing things as God, as abundant more than scarce, because you're seeing just how much God's providing for you. And then you also get all this information about how you spend money, and you get to produce some reports that the apps will show you. And, you know, if you're married, you get to kind of sit down with your spouse and look at what's happening as you're categorizing. And then that just sets you up for a good spending plan, because you have the right heart posture, you have the right information, and you can now be in a better position to spend less than you're earning. And so then from there, with the spending plan, you're going to be able to work towards ownership, which is this idea of buying a used car with cash, and then being able to move towards affording a home. And that chapter, I really try and emphasize that if we consider the Heavenly Father, if we actually think He's a good Father and a good Shepherd, then we don't have to be in a hurry. And usually when folks are in a hurry to buy a home because they feel like they're missing out, then that's when they get snagged into these complex financing schemes that that may really harm their financial life in the future. But the two postures of not being in a hurry and trusting that God is a good provider is really important. And then
Shane Enet is our guest. We have another segment with Shane. Stay with us here. It's the Pat Williams Saturday Power Hour. It's AM 990 and FM 101.5, The Word in Orlando. More talk about Shane's book, Whole Heart Finances. Stay with us.
More of the Pat Williams Hour in just a moment. AM 990 and FM 101.5, The Word. You're listening to the Pat Williams Power Hour, AM 990 and FM 101.5, The Word. Now, here's Pat.
Dr. Shane Enet is in Southern California, professor at Biola University. We're talking about his book, Whole Heart Finances. Shane, we've arrived at part three, Guard Your Whole Heart, Relate Responsibility to Credit and Debt. And then you write about credit predators and the 800 Club and a pound of debt. I'm eager to hear about this, Shane.
Yeah, no. So if we're in Christ and we're following Him passionately, you know, Paul says one of the great responses is to excel in generosity. And one of the ways that we'll get greatly hindered in being generous over our lifetime is if we get snagged by credit predators. So credit predators tend to want to give us something easy and cheap and free, and then they have us, and then we kind of pay for it over the rest of our life. And, you know, there's payday loans, and the vast majority of people who need to get a loan in order to pay for a bill, but they don't have the money and they kind of borrow for a two-week period, most people who do that actually end up borrowing subsequently to pay off their old loan, and so they tend to get into a trap of debt. But I'll talk to you just briefly about credit cards, because they're a little bit more of a sneaky predator. And what a credit card does is they make it so that you get to buy something without immediately seeing the consequence of it. So they delay the consequence of the spending. And whenever you get to grab something, so you're, you know, at a store and you just take it, and then you swipe your credit card, and you don't really see how much it costs. You just kind of like grab it, buy it. that actually will trigger dopamine because it feels so good to just get something without a consequence. And that creates an addictive behavior where you want to shop more. Because if you spend cash for something, it's actually a little bit painful. You'll see the consequence. You have the cash. You're giving it to the clerk or the cashier. And then you're like, oh, you know, I bought this, but I also lost something. And even if you pay your credit card bill at the end of the month, you're still creating a little bit of a sensation of enjoyment in spending money. And so the credit card company wants you to feel that way and wants you to spend more. And then, you know, it's over 70 to 80% of people don't pay their credit card bill at the end of the month, which means now they're borrowing from a credit card company. And the moment you do that is the moment that you get into the kind of steel trap of a credit predator, because it takes years and years and interest. It compounds it exponentially against you if you are borrowing from a credit card, and they have very high interest rates. And in general, you know, with debt, we want to avoid it. Sometimes we can't. You know, there's certain moments in life where we're just going to get into debt. But our attitude, our heart posture with debt should be: we never want to be beholden to another party. We want to be free to express our generosity that God's given us, and have the most amount of options to be a blessing to our community, to show off God's freedom to the world. And so with debt, there's a bit of a wisdom with it, because there's mortgage debt and there's car debt and credit card debt. And in general, you should always recognize, is this debt on an appreciating asset or a depreciating asset? If you're borrowing to buy something that goes up in value, that's probably debt that is less dangerous. So like borrowing to buy and then borrowing to buy for, let's say, your college education because your salary is actually an appreciating asset. But if you're borrowing to buy for things that depreciate where you have to replace them, so like borrowing to buy a car, borrowing to buy a computer or clothing, that's debt on a depreciating asset or consumer debt, and that is almost in every case something you should avoid. And you know, those things have used markets where you could usually find it cheaper and not as nice, but at least you won't be in debt. And so we always want to avoid debt as much as we can, and if we ever do find ourselves in it, we want to come up with a good repayment plan. And there's a few different strategies for repaying off debt. There's some calculators in the book you get to kind of work through. But what people don't quite realize with debt is that you, with credit, you actually want people to, you want a lot of credit. So you want a credit card company to give you, let's say, a $20,000 line of credit, and then you don't want to ever use it. And that'll actually be the single most important way you can drive your credit score up to 800. And once you have an 800 credit score, then that'll open up opportunities to get a really low-cost mortgage. It'll actually open up opportunities to have much better rewards, much better access to goods and services where no one's going to say no if you want, you know, to open up a utilities account or you want to get an iPhone or these different things. So there's a lot of perks to being in the 800 Club, and with that, you want to always – get people to agree to give you a line of credit, and then you never want to use it. So I think that's the important thing you need to recognize is getting a line of credit doesn't mean you're using it. It just means now you have this good credit reputation, and so then that really will drive up what's called your credit score, which then gives you access to a lot of good services that's important for your financial life.
Now, my guest is Shane Enett. We're talking about his book, Whole Heart Finances. And Shane, we've arrived at part four. And part four, save with your whole heart, growing your giving through saving and investing. And then you get into bank as base camp, gathering an elder year's reservoir, investing your reservoir, the redemptive power of your reservoir. Dream big. Create a Sea of Galilee financial plan. Boy, this is important, Shane. I hope everybody's listening carefully.
Yeah. So people, with savings, you need to understand savings as if you think of it like a reservoir, something that is there when our earned income shuts off, whether it's from emergencies like being laid off or whether it's from growing older in your elder years where you're just not going to earn income. We want to sustain our outlet. We want to continue to be generous. We want to continue to have, you know, our lifestyle to be sustained enough to where we're still caring for those around us. And so a reservoir can be a way we can sustain that lifestyle. And we can start to build that reservoir over our life using compounding interest, using investing products. And we should consider how we're investing, because investing shapes culture, and it's a way we can be generous. So we want to look to how what products and services are being created by our investment money, by a reservoir as we save. There are faith-driven investing products that seek to have investing bless the world, create flourishing in our culture. And so we can kind of move towards those faith-driven products that are really exploding right now in the marketplace. And it's important that we don't leave money on the table, because everything we earn we can use in order to be faithful in our mission in this world. And so with a bank, if we just use a savings account that earns 0% interest, that's actually we're missing out. They've done calculation that billions of dollars have been missed out and lost because people are just using their savings account at their bank. But there's a whole world of both community development funds and high-yielding online savings accounts that earn about 60, 80 times more interest and still, at least for the online banks, are FDIC insured. So you basically, it's low-hanging fruit where you get much more interest without any additional risk. So as a Christian, that's actually, in my mind, that's a spiritual issue if you're just kind of burying your money in a way and not earning interest. It's better if there is an easy way to earn much more interest to move towards that. And, you know, credit unions have great opportunities to get better served in your financial life. And then when we're thinking about our investing, we want to make sure that that we're doing it in the context of how can, as we save, how can we excel in our giving? And so we create a financial plan where we dream big about the proportion of saving versus spending versus giving. And I think the more intentional and proactive we are in our financial plan, the more we can actually accomplish bigger things and higher levels of sustained generosity. And saving and spending become tools that serve this purpose. And, you know, people often say giving is just a personal preference. You know, that's an economic way of thinking, but as a Christian, giving is actually our identity, because that's exactly who Christ is. And if you look at the 2100 verses of money and possessions, there's a theologian named Craig Blomberg, and his overwhelming response theme that is in the Bible is that God wants us to share. He wants us to be generous. He wants us to excel in our ability to kind of pass along what we're receiving. And I think saving tools like faith-driven ETFs or, you know, higher interest rate accounts, all of those things, and good financial plans, all of that helps us move towards being more generous as we avoid debt and as we spend less than we earn and create margin and more financial resilience.
Well, I'll tell you what, Shane, you need to take about 60 seconds for us and summarize what we've been talking about. And give people the bottom line of advice.
Sure. So in money, it's easy to be passive, where we just kind of wait around and let things happen. And a lot, it's a lot like being in the ocean, where, you know, I was a surf instructor, and if you just let the waves come to you, then you're going to get knocked over, and you'll often kind of get caught up in a bunch of debt if you're passive. But for us as Christians, we should be proactive. We should be leaning towards Christ, who's already in our heart. And then we should be with him as we make a spending plan and a comprehensive financial plan alongside Christ, and see our new identity as a giver like he is. and then use things like digital envelopes or high credit scores or faith-driven ETFs and use them in a way to sustain a higher level of generosity over our whole life.
Folks, our guest has been Dr. Shane Enett. He's a professor of finance at Biola University in California. His book, Whole Heart Finances, go get it. I think it'll be important to you. A Jesus-centered guide to managing your money with joy. We've got more after this right here with the Pat Williams Saturday Power Hour. It's AM 990, FM 101.5, The Word in Orlando. We'll be right back. Stay with us.
More of the Pat Williams Hour in just a moment. AM 990 and FM 101.5, The Word. You're listening to the Pat Williams Power Hour, AM 990 and FM 101.5, The Word. Now, here's Pat.
Dr. Shane Enett, our guest in that first segment, talking about his book, Whole Heart Finances, A Jesus-Centered Guide to Managing Your Money with Joy. Well, we go from Southern California, where Shane was, to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. I want to introduce you to Kenza Haddock. She's the co-owner of Oceanic Counseling Group, an outpatient mental health agency headquartered in Myrtle Beach. And her book, it's out, The Ex-Muslim's Guide to Christianity. Kenza, welcome to Orlando. I'm very, very pleased to have you.
Thank you so much for having me.
Well, Kenza, I want to hear about how this book came about.
Yes, absolutely. So just leaving Islam and giving my life to Jesus, you know, making that decision did not result in my family of origin. Normally, when you make a decision for Christ, it's celebrated. And so my decision was not celebrated. If anything, it Jesus said, count the cost. And that was very true for me. So my decision came at a cost where I left my family of origin. I left everything I had ever known and just started my life from scratch. And so there was so much that I had to unlearn, Pat, just from my understanding of who God is and just my whole worldview. I had to unlearn it in order for me to actually hold on to who I am in Christ. And that's what the heart of this book is all about, because it's not so much learning about who we are in Christ. It's unlearning who we believe we are first.
You open your book with a chapter called From Death to Life. What are you writing there, Kenza?
That chapter starts out with my story of how my understanding of God's character, which was warped based on Islamic beliefs, led me to a state of depression and anxiety. I was in a very dark place, Pat, where by the age of 23, I was convinced that God hated me or the God of my understanding, to the point where I thought about ending my life. And I was sitting on a couch and just, I was convinced, and I cried out to God one night. I said, God, I know that you hate me because that's what I believed. I know that there's nothing I can do to have favor with you. Just show me the way to you. I was so desperate to know the way to him. And that night I cried myself to sleep in desperation. And I had a dream that it was the end times. And I saw I looked out the window in my dream, and I saw a man in a white robe descending from the sky. The sky had opened. And I knew that night in my dream that that was Jesus, and that Jesus was more than a prophet. He is God.
Mm. Then you get to this second part, Kenza, creation, sin, and salvation. What are you writing here?
Oh, yes. Those are huge differences between Islam and Christianity, because Islam teaches that Adam repented after he sinned and that Allah accepted his repentance. And therefore, I believed for 23 years of my life, or at least up until I was 23 years old, that I was not born with a sinful nature, which negates a need for a savior. And so that's why I wanted to start with that, to let ex-Muslims know. And not only that, but to let even believers understand a Muslim's perspective on creation and salvation, that, hey, we are made in the image of God, but because of sin, we inherited a sinful nature, and that's why we need a savior.
And then you move to this topic, God's character distorted. Explain that.
That was the biggest point that I needed to unlearn. Islam has a very distorted view of who God is. It's almost like someone hijacked God's profile, if you will, and just added certain things and certain characters and said, okay, this is the God of Abraham. And that's what Muslims believe. And so when I gave my life to Jesus, I needed to literally unlearn. I mean, just for example, one of the characteristics of Allah is oppressor versus our God, who is love. Yes, he is sovereign. He's also merciful. And so in this chapter, I highlight both points, that God is holy. He's also merciful, because I only believed in the holiness of God. I didn't believe in God's love or mercy, which made it very hard.
Now I want you to move to the next topic, big one, Muhammad versus Jesus. What are you writing here? What can you tell us?
Yes. So Muhammad is known as the prophet in Islam, whereas Jesus is our savior in terms of our Christian life. And so my whole life, I grew up believing that Jesus was no more than a prophet. And so understanding the deity of Christ is so important for an ex-Muslim in order for them to grasp their identity in Christ and understand that, you know, our sin needed atonement, and that atonement came at a price. But it also shows, you know, like it says in Romans 8:32, that God didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. You know, how can he not also with him give us all things? And so it mirrors God's love for us through Jesus. But it also, I highlight the deity of Christ in that, because that's so important.
What about this topic, assigned angels versus the Holy Spirit? I want to understand this.
Yeah, so when I was Muslim, I believed that I was assigned two angels when I was born, and those angels were to record my good deeds versus bad deeds, because one day I would die. So Muslims, when they die, they don't have any assurance of salvation. They believe that one day they're going to go before Allah, known as Judgment Day, and their good deeds will be weighed against their bad deeds based on what the angels, their assigned angels, recorded. And whichever one outweighs the other determines their destiny. And so living as a Muslim, I didn't have any guidance or anything. I just had to go to my parents for everything. And so I needed to highlight in this chapter the fact that Jesus said he doesn't leave us as orphans, right? He sends us a comforter, a helper, and that's the Holy Spirit. And he is not to be feared. I spent years, the first couple of years of my life, fearing the Holy Spirit, because to be honest, a lot of times the church doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit. I feel like he is the forgotten third person in the Godhead. And so I just wanted an ex-Muslim to understand that the Holy Spirit is like a parental presence for us. He's there to guide us and help us, and of course convict us. And I also explained the difference between conviction and condemnation, because that is a big difference that I needed to understand.
Tell us about the Quran versus the Bible.
Oh, yes. The Quran is filled with a bunch of rules, and I do highlight in the first chapter, I bring in the reason why I was persecuted when I left Islam is because in the Quran, it says, it highlights, if someone, especially a woman, leaves the faith, then her family has to bring her back, try to bring her back kindly. And if not, there's a prescription in the Quran to kill that person. And that is in order for the family to almost undo the shame that the person who left the faith did. And so the Quran is filled with just a bunch of rules and rituals in order to earn salvation. It's filled with the five pillars of Islam, which Muslims almost see as commandments that they have to fulfill in order to hopefully earn their way to heaven. Versus the Bible, I remember, Pat, the first time I opened God's Word, and it was in the book of Acts, and it is alive and active. I felt it, and it's encouraging, and yes, it corrects us, but it's also so practical for our day-to-day lives. It's incredible. It is alive versus just a book that tells you the to-dos and what not to-dos. And one huge example is the book of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul, you know, the first three books of Ephesians are about our identity. And from our identity, then the last three books talks about how to behave because of who we are in Christ. That's the biggest difference between Christianity and any other religion, including Islam.
My guest, she's in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, Kenza Haddock, and we're talking about her book, The Ex-Muslim's Guide to Christianity. Now, tell us about the mosque versus the church.
So the mosque is, I had to perform washing rituals in order for me to go and pray. And so praying at the mosque carries extra points, almost. That's how I viewed it, versus the way we look at the church as believers. You know, really the church is the body of Christ. It's not so much the building. Yes, you know, Paul tells us to not give up gathering together for fellowship, but it's not so much the building. And so I remember walking into a mosque and you just feel oppressed because you're going in and you have to do certain rituals and you have to pray a certain way. And if you do it wrong, you have to start over, right? Versus when we go to church, it's there to develop a sense of community. And I remember the first time I went to church, I called a friend and I said, do I need to wear black? Because I had no idea how I needed to present myself. And she just said, come as you are. And honestly, that's a reflection of how Jesus receives us. It's how we are. And then, you know, he walks us through how to become who he created us to be.
My guest is Kenza Haddock. She's in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. We're talking about her new book, The Ex-Muslim's Guide to Christianity. And we've got to take a break, but when we come back, we've got to talk about old nature versus new nature and your salvation, your identity in Christ, fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of good stuff ahead. I'm Pat Williams. It's the Saturday Power Hour, and this is AM 990, FM 101.5, The Word in Orlando. We'll be right back.
More of the Pat Williams Hour in just a moment. AM 990 and FM 101.5. The Word. You're listening to the Pat Williams Power Hour. AM 990 and FM 101.5. The Word. Now, here's Pat.
Kenza Haddock has written the book, The Ex-Muslim's Guide to Christianity. And as I mentioned before the break, Kenza, I want you to talk to us about old nature versus new nature.
Yes. So the old nature, especially for an ex-Muslim, I remember spending so much time concealing my sins and shining light on my good side. And what that meant, like part of that was trying to not miss prayer time. Or like, for example, for Islam, it called for praying five times a day. I would pray seven times a day just to accumulate like extra points or extra credit, or fasting 10 days extra over, just to accumulate extra credit. Versus now as a believer, it's not so much about trying to do good deeds to earn God's salvation. It's receiving God's free gift and actually just having a relationship with the Holy Spirit who equips me to be able to live the way he wants me to live. There's so much freedom in that, and that's what I talk about in the chapter. It's not so much about earning, but I get to do what God wants me to do and live the way he wants me to live because he has literally changed me from the inside out.
Mm. Your salvation, that's chapter 9, Kenza.
Yes. So your salvation, and I touched on it a little bit earlier with the book of Ephesians. I remember a huge question that kept coming to mind was, why did God choose me? Was there, and I confess this in the book, that I spent a few years wondering if there was something special about me, or did God see something in me, and that's why he chose me? Because a merciful God was so unfathomable to me, just God in his mercy looking at me, you know, a wretched sinner, just like lost in, and just, you know, I mean, Jesus talks about leaving the 99 for the one. That was so unfathomable. And so I explained the fact that it's not so much what God sees in us, but really it's because of his good nature, because of his goodness and mercy, that he looks at us and he pursues us and he saves us. It's because of him. It's not because of anything that has to do with us.
Talk to us about your identity in Christ.
Yes. So growing up in an Islamic household, my sense of identity was so tied to my family of origin. Your blood relatives are, I mean, there's so much emphasis on blood ties in Islam, to the point where Islam prohibits ever severing family relationships because it threatens it with losing salvation. And so the reality is, and I highlight this in the chapter, that our identity is truly defined by the one who made us, and that's God, not by our relatives, not by anyone else, but the Lord. And so just like, and I give an example, just like a newborn baby must be nurtured day after day, like understanding who I am in Jesus can only be accomplished by, you know, drawing close to my Heavenly Father and just having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so one of the things that I highlight in this chapter and that I had to overcome for myself is to stop tiptoeing around the throne of grace and actually approaching the throne of grace boldly, like it tells us to in Hebrews 4:6, and having that relationship with God. And when I sin, applying 1 John 1:9, you know, he says, if you confess your sins, and that's not a license to sin, obviously, but understanding that God is merciful and confessing my sins, knowing that he forgave me, instead of confessing the same sin 150 times and wondering, did he really forgive me? Did he not? And so, yeah.
Kenza, is Islam a violent religion?
Yes. If someone takes the Quran seriously, it is violent. I mean, it's very prescriptive on what someone is to do to an infidel. Yes.
So are you nervous about being mugged or attacked or somebody coming after you, or is that something you're peaceful about?
I was in the beginning. If you asked me, I would say maybe 7, 8, 9 years ago, yes. But I have walked with the Lord. I feel like I know for a fact that if God allows, first of all, I know that in order for anything to happen to me, God has to allow it. He is sovereign over everything, right? And if God allows it, then I know he is good. And at the end of the day, I have eternity with him. Because, and I'm not trying to sound hyper-spiritual. I truly mean this, Pat. My whole life has been about trying to earn my way to heaven, right, before I gave my life to Jesus. Now I know I'm going to heaven. So what's the worst thing that can happen to me? Someone take me out of this life? I mean, is that the worst thing? It's not, because at the end of the day, heaven is home. This isn't home.
Yes. You do a chapter, exactly chapter 11, called Relationships Made New. What are you writing there, Kenza?
So in Islam, parents supersede spouse and children. And so I sort of explain the restructure that happens when someone gives their life to Jesus, And that is, you know, we are one with our spouse. If someone has a spouse, they are one with that spouse. They're not to go to their, I mean, at least the healthy, in a healthy marriage, we're supposed to go to our spouse first. And that's number one, or outside of our relationship with God, versus in Islam, they have to go to their parents first. And that relationship never stops. And of course, we are to honor our parents, and I explain that, you know, as believers. And I also explain that, you know, for example, in my case, I have to love my biological family from a distance. You know, honoring them does not mean you put yourself at risk. It doesn't mean that you have to agree or compromise in your faith. You can honor somebody from a distance.
And then you get to a chapter called Your Purpose. Explain that.
Yes. So a purpose for a Muslim is to earn salvation. A purpose for a believer is to remain attached to the vine, right? Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And so we get our purpose from him. So I explain that we already have eternal life. Not because of what we've done, not because of what we're going to do tomorrow, but because of his sacrifice. And so I explained that God, before the foundations of the world, created the reader for God, for his plans and purposes, which he knew before that person, before the reader was born. And so, for example, for me, God has already determined what he created me for, and it's through my relationship, my daily relationship with him, that I understand and he reveals to me step by step what he wants me to do. And so my encouragement in that chapter is to remain attached to God through a relationship with him, reading his word, and just asking him day by day, Lord, guide me. Lord, what do you want me to do today?
What are you writing in these two chapters, Fruit of the Holy Spirit and Gifts of the Holy Spirit? Explain.
Yes. So through spending time with God, like I explained that there are characteristics that God wants to grow in us, and that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so I go through each one of them because I didn't understand them when I first gave my life to Jesus. And so I explained that these characteristics are what distinguishes children of God from those who don't belong to him. Like it says in Matthew 7:16-18, you can identify them by their fruit. And so I go through each fruit of the Holy Spirit and what each one of them means, and I give an example of them. Now, the second one was the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I give an example because if someone goes online, I mean, there are so many gifts listed, so I stick with the gifts that are listed in the Bible. And an example that I like to give is after God called me into the field of counseling shortly after I gave my life to Jesus, you know, I felt so unqualified for it. I mean, I grew up in a very dysfunctional home, but it is God who gifted me with the gift of counseling, right? And there are times when I'm sitting across from a patient and God will literally give me like a word of knowledge, or he will help me minister to that person in a way. And sometimes I don't even know I'm ministering to them, but they say, you know what, I'm glad you said that because I was thinking about X, Y, and Z. And so God will use us to confirm his word to people. And so I explain that part in the book.
And then at the closing of your book, two chapters I want you to finish with, Life After Death and God's Promises to You.
Yes, Life After Death. So assurance of salvation is a huge topic in Islam. Like I mentioned earlier, for a Muslim, there is no assurance of salvation. They believe that when they take their last breath, they don't know whether they're going to heaven or hell. Whereas for us as believers, you know, as soon as we take our last breath, we know we are going to be with the Father. And just like Jesus, when he hung on the cross and he told the thief who had repented today you'll be with me in paradise. And so we have that full assurance of salvation, and that's what that chapter is all about. Now, the last chapter, I sort of wrote it like a little Bible study because I found that it was so important for me as a brand new believer to personalize God's promises to myself, just like God's word says, you know, the word of God is alive and active, right? And it pierces through the soul and the division of soul and spirit, bone and marrow, right? And so it has the capacity to pierce through any lies that the enemy has planted in us and uproot them and plant God's truth in us. And so I truly believe that God's word is more than just words of affirmation. It actually is the living and breathing word of God. And so I provide Bible verses and I encourage the readers to actually personalize them and repeat them to themselves because it would be so encouraging to them. I mean, even the Bible says, you know, David encouraged himself or strengthened himself in the Lord. And that's one way we can do that.
Kenza Haddock has been our guest. The book, The Ex-Muslim's Guide to Christianity. Boy, this is a must read for you folks. Thanks for joining us on the Pat Williams Saturday Power Hour. We'll see you next weekend right here on AM 990 and FM 101.5. The Word in Orlando. God bless you. Have a wonderful week ahead.
Thank you for joining us for this week's edition of the Pat Williams Power Hour. Join us again next week at this time, where faith comes by hearing. AM 990 and FM 101.5. The Word.